Zechariah chapter 4, and we will read the whole chapter, and I'll just use the Pew Bible, which is found on page 944. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountains, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which runs through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' And the second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' He said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" May the Lord add a blessing to us. Holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this last day in 2023. Thank you for all that has taken place this year. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, may you speak to us and may you bless us through your word. May we be challenged, encouraged, and Lord, also chastised as well as we hear your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that your grace and your Holy Spirit would enable me to deliver it and would give your people ears to hear. Lord, bless us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the end of a new year, end of an old year, 2023, you know, we marvel at how quickly it flew by. And now we look forward to the next year here in 2024. This is not a message on a New Year's resolution about you not eating so much cake and sweets this year, or you getting that gym membership. But really, it is a sermon to really encourage you as we move into 2024. You know, there is something in the air, there's fear and anxiety that many people are dealing with, especially if you just feel something is going to take place. Especially this year, we have a presidential election that is coming, and that surely it seems there's going to be a lot of chaos and a lot of things going on with that, and it sort of is concerning. And then we look and we see what's going on in the world, especially with Israel and Palestine and all of the different things that are taking place, and is there going to be a world war that is going to come? Or perhaps this will be the year of a financial collapse or another deadly virus. Who knows what will take place? And sometimes it causes us a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and a lot of fears. And then you look at the church in 2024, and you look and it's sort of discouraging to look at it, to see that that the church at large is, many people are not going to church anymore, and that the church seems to be getting weaker. It doesn't have a voice like it once had. The preaching is not as faithful as it once was, and many and A lot of foolish things are taking place in the church, and church is getting away from the Word of God. So when we look and see all these things, it can cause us to be anxious and it cause us to be fearful. Well, in Zechariah chapter 4 here, we see Zechariah had a series of visions that the angel was, that he and the angel were talking, and the Lord permitted Zechariah to see these visions. And we look in Zechariah 4 and we see terms like the lampstand and the bowls and the seven lamps and the olive trees and all these things. And we have to wonder, what do all of these things mean? It says there in verse 1 that the angel woke Zechariah up. But perhaps all these visions was just a little bit too much for him. And imagine John in Revelation, the same thing, where he had to be woken up as he was seeing these heavenly and divine visions. Well, we see the lamps and the olive trees and all of these things that are taking place. And just a few things that we can glean from these visions that maybe we can apply to our time and as we move into 2024. The first one we see there is in verse 6 there, as we see the might and the power of the Spirit. Maybe you've heard this verse said many times, but it says there, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the, and if you see that in Ezra chapter 3, around verse 18 there, where he was the one that that built the temple and that was in charge of it with the other priest. And so here, this vision is to Zechariah, and he speaks to Zerubbabel. And it's just a reminder, because it says there in Ezra 3 that there was people, the priests and all, were some were rejoicing at the building of the new temple, but others were crying and weeping about it as well. And so there were a lot of obstacles that they were dealing with to get the temple built. There's been 70 years of captivity, and now if you read Nehemiah, you read Ezra, and you see all of the growing pains again to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the worship and rebuild the city of God and the tabernacle and all these things. And so it could be very discouraging. But he says, but not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. In other words, God is just reminding through Zechariah to Zerubbabel that this is God's work. The building of the temple, the building, the laying of the foundation, that the Lord will make sure that this is built, that this is God's work. And you think of in our day, we think of often what's wrong with the church, and we give answers, don't we? We have all these different answers of what's wrong with the church. Well, the problem with the church is that perhaps this needs to be more faithful preaching, and there needs to be a return to the Word of God, and perhaps we need to get more entertainers and sports figures and so on that will help to get the church built again. The church is not where it needs to be. We need to go back to the way that it used to be. And we need to get more people in the church. We need better preachers and better pastors and people like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield, all these great preachers of the past. That's what is needed. But the same way that God told Zechariah here in chapter 4, he tells us the same. You know, as we have a Reformed background, you know, we love to read the John Calvin and the Calvin's Institutes, and to read about Martin Luther and a lot of the reformers, and a lot of those people, we love them and we're encouraged by them, even though they're dead and so on. But they're dead. And that's the point. God raised them up, that they can't do anything with what's going on here with the church today. And God is saying that he's the one that will build the church. He is the one. Jesus says that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is what God is telling us. Yes, we enjoy those people in the church. We enjoy all of the great gifts that God has given us through preachers and missionaries and theologians and all the great people. But yet, all of these people are in the hands of God, because Jesus is the one that is building the church. And that word mountains there in verse 7 Who are you, O great mountains? That word mountains there often means difficulty, often means obstacles, often means those that resist the church. And just as in we read Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah, you see over and over again that there were people who were opposing the building of the wall, the building of the church, the building of the temple. They used every means to stop the building of the temple. And yet, God is the one that ensured that the temple was built. And so nothing can stop God from building his church. You look at Israel in Exodus, and you see that they were enslaved for 400 years. And you see that they had no military might or power, no influence. Well, how did they get freed from the slavery of the Egyptians? Here's how God did it. He's the one that plagued Egypt with the 10 plagues. He's the one that overturned them in the Red Sea. He's the one that brought Israel through the wilderness. And he's the one that built the temple. He raised up people like King David and Solomon and others, and the prophets like Samuel and so on. He's the one that did it. But all these people come and go, but God is the one that did it. So when we look at our church today, we become grieved sometimes, disappointed, discouraged. We see the mountains. We see the obstacles. We see people today visibly trying to attack the church, oppose the church, visibly seeking to destroy the church from without and from within. It causes us to be discouraged. I saw on online, I don't want to bring up the name of the pastor, but he's a pretty famous one. He's been being accused, it's a rumor of being accused of some immorality. And it just got me thinking, as you read the comments, the world loves to see this. They rejoice to see people, especially people of God, ministers and bishops and pastors and so on, get caught in immorality. They start joking. They start making fun of it. They start saying, see, this is why I don't go to church, because there's so much hypocrisy and so much evil and wickedness in the church. And so when we see what's going on in the church, we see all these things, we ask, how can God rebuild the church? When we see how weak it is, when we see the immorality in the church, when we see how what is tolerated in the church, we see the foolishness that's going on in the church today, how can God build it? And he says there again in verse 7, who are you, O great mountains, before Zerubbabel? God is still building it, even in the midst of false prophets, even in the midst of Satan putting false teachers and false preachers and pastors in the church, still building it despite the weakness and the rebellion of the church. He says, by his might and power and by his spirit, he will build it. And even if you look in your own lives, what a good application for us, that it is by God that you continue to live out your life. It's by his strength and by his power, not by your hands, but by his might and power. He's the one that has guided you through 2023. He's the one that's helped you. He's the one that's assisted you. He's the one that kept you on the right path. He's the one that has been there and that's drawn you and that's kept you from temptation and encouraged you and helped you and carried you through, not by your might or power, but by the Spirit of God. How often have we made these resolutions and, you know, these New Year's resolutions? They say they don't work anyway. How often do they last? A month or so? They said, experts say that the fitness centers and the gyms, January, there's a big increase in membership. And by the end of January, February, everyone's back doing the same thing they were doing before. But it's by God's might and power. As Reformed people, as Calvinists, as those who believe in the sovereignty of God, everything that we have, everything that we are. Yes, God commands us to do the things that we need to do, but it's by his strength and by his power that he does it. Well, that's the first point that we should remember as we move into 2024. The second one is this, is appreciate the day of small things. He says that there in verse 10, he says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. And in verse 9, it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Surely Zerubbabel is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as I said there in Ezra, that the priests and the older people who saw the temple that Solomon built, who were part of that temple, they were excited. They loved that temple. But now they're looking at this new temple, and it's nothing like the old temple. It looks a shadow of itself. It doesn't look the same. It was a sense of pride, the old temple. This one is almost an embarrassment. It's almost hard to look at. It says that some people were rejoicing, but others were crying. Others were weeping when they saw this temple. It looks homemade. It doesn't look right. It doesn't look like the old temple. And that's why he says, but don't despise it. Don't despise the day of small things. Perhaps in our church today, we are in the day of small things. When you read about church history in America, and you see the revivals of the Great Awakenings. You see Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. It says that when Whitfield came to Philadelphia, they shut down the whole town, and everyone just came out. Thousands of people came to hear the preaching of George Whitfield. And when Spurgeon was preaching, they said you had to have a ticket in order to get in because it was so packed and overflowed with people. And those are just two highlights, but this was the norm of the day where churches were packed and were busting at the seams and so on. And he said you used to have more honor and pride to say not that you were a doctor, but that you were a deacon or elder in the church, or that, not that you were a politician or a lawyer, but that you were part of this visible church and in it. And yet we see these things, and we see all of the great work that God has done in this country through pastors, through preachers, through churches. I forgot the name of the, he came from France, and he was doing just a survey of trying to find America's power. Boy, his name slips my tongue at the moment. But he came up with the answer that the reason was not because of the politics or because of the military, but because of the powerful preaching that came from the pulpit. And yet we see today it's not the same. And yet we see today that it's not the same. But yet Zerubbabel and Zechariah and God is saying and telling us today that we ought to appreciate the day that we're in, that this is the day that we're in. And yet it is a day of small things, yet God is still working. God is still working. We see the church at large, and we say the church is not the same. The church is not what it used to be. But yet there are still hundreds and maybe thousands of pastors and churches that are faithful to the Word of God. You know, my denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I believe is faithful to the Word of God, and your denomination and others, and the Presbyterian Church of America, and many evangelical churches and Bible-believing churches, you just don't hear about them. Why? Because, well, no one cares about what's going on unless there's some immorality. But people are still getting saved. People are still growing in the church. People are still building. I know a month ago, Eduardo was saying about there's a new members class and people were joining. And I was talking to one of my friends in the OPC. He was telling me 12 new members coming in, 12 new members coming into the church. God is still building his church. It's a day of small things, but we ought not despise it because God is still working. And perhaps this is the way that God normally works. It's through the days of small things. You know, when you look at this word, small things could also mean small beginnings as well. And when you look at how the kingdom of God started when Jesus came, it was Jesus, a carpenter, and 12 disciples, small beginnings. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that just starts tiny, but it grows. We ought not despise the work that God is doing. We ought not to just discount it because it's God still working, whether it's in the big things or in the small things, he's still working. It might not look pretty. It might not look as in Zerubbabel. It might not look like it needs to look. But God is still working. And perhaps the same application in your life, not to despise the day of small things. Perhaps you would like to maybe grow more. Maybe you continue to struggle with sin. You continue to struggle with certain things. And you see there's a little growth. You're not growing the way that you want to grow. Don't despise the day of small things. Maybe you would think it boring. You know, my life is pretty boring. It's not. What is God doing with my life? Maybe I could go be a missionary somewhere. Maybe I can go do something great. Maybe I can go do something powerful for the Lord. The Lord says, don't despise the day of small things. Maybe this is what God has called you to do. How many Christians? If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see a lot of names there that are listed. And they're hard to pronounce. I'm glad I don't have to read them. But when you look at these names, they're names that are not familiar. Why is that? Because God is saying through these names that everyone helps to build the church, helps to build the temple. That it's not about notoriety and so on. That many people live, die, are faithful, and we don't know about them, but God knows about them. And God has planted you where he's planted you, to minister to the people who he has put in your life, not to despise the day of small things in your life as you move into 2024, but to embrace those people who you are. Eduardo prayed this morning about unsaved relatives and unsaved friends and people we know and family members. And we pray for them year after year, continuing to minister to them. That's what God has called us to do in this time. Maybe it's the sickness or maybe the things that we're going through, or maybe the illnesses and the problems and the struggles. But these things God is using. Do not despise those everyday blessings. You know, it's interesting. You see on TV, we have all of these recap and review of maybe of politics, of sports, of all the things that have happened. The highlights, that's what we like to talk about. But how about every single day, those little blessings? The eating, the food, getting home safely, when you go out, recovering from sickness, those everyday things that you deal with on a daily basis. God says, don't despise those. Don't despise those ways that God is working. God is still working in his church. He's working here. You guys don't have a pastor, and yet he's working here. You go on sermon audio, and a lot of people seems like to listen to and watch these videos. God is working, even in many churches. Maybe they're not mega churches. Maybe they're not big churches like some churches, but it doesn't matter. Because that's how God works. Oftentimes in the mega churches, not all the time, I'm not going to lump all the mega churches, but oftentimes there's not much there. There's not much preaching there. There's not much gospel there. Often God works through these things. Things that don't look pleasing to the eye. Things that the world despises. And he saves people that the world despises. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many rich. I know as Christians, we really are into this idea, especially we like sports and entertainment and music, and we really would love for them to be a Christian. That would mean a lot for us, wouldn't it? That if this person was a believer, they say, thank God. We're like, yes, he's one of us. But is that how God works? Whether they are Christian or not, whether they're entertainer or athlete, that's great if they are, but it doesn't matter. What matters is that God works. This is the way that he works. He calls those that the world despises. He calls us to this. Here we are in this church. Everyone else is out there in the stores doing whatever, enjoying the day. And yet this would seem like a small thing to the world. Why would you go there? Why would you go to church? It's New Year's Eve. We're getting ready to drop the ball, getting ready to have a good time tonight. We have to get all the alcohol and liquor and everything else so that we can enjoy ourselves. That's what's important. Not here this morning doing this small thing. But yet, Zechariah, through the angel, says, do not despise the day of small things. And then the last thing, and then I'll be done, is the grace that is available to us. In verse 12, he says, in the second time, he asked the question, I believe in verse 3 or 4. And in verse 12, he says, I answered and said to him, what are the two branches of the olive trees which are besides the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, Do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Those lampstands are really a picture of the church. The church is the light of the world. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. We proclaim the word of God. We preach the word of God. But yet it talks about the oil and the olive trees and so on. The olive trees really, and the oil is that which is poured into the lampstand so that the lampstand can continue to produce that light. Can continue to produce the light. The anointed ones, if you remember in Zechariah chapter 3 there, it talks about the high priest. The anointing, and we talk about the offices of the priest and the king. Those are the two ones, also the prophet as well, but the two anointed ones, the priest and the king. The priest is anointed to what? Pray and to offer up those sacrifices. Surely this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the priest at the order of Melchizedek. The king priest, he's also king as well. Prophet, priest, and king. And yet, it is Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, who enables the church to continue to burn, to have the lamp, to have the light. In other words, God continues to feed his church with his grace and his mercy and his peace. You know, we talk in the church, we talk about means of grace. You've heard that word, the means of grace, preaching through the word and the sacraments. When you come, how do you get grace? You're hearing the preaching of the word. You partake of the sacraments. You sing the songs. This is a means of grace. It's a means of God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's how you receive God's favor and so on. And it says God raises up pastors, teachers, preachers, and so on to do what? To share the word of God so that what? The oil of the olive trees can continue to cause the light to burn. When you see this, that God has enlisted all of us to work in his kingdom. It's not by our might, by his power, but by his spirit. But God has enlisted all of us. We all are the light of the world. If you're a believer, you're the light of the world. God has said that you are a light, that you do not bury your candlestick under a bushel, but you represent God in this dark world. You represent the kingdom of God in this dark world. This church comes together every Sunday as a light in the dark world to portray and to preach and to proclaim the word of God. And as you go out into your various communities and the highways and byways, what are you doing? You are that light. And how do you get that light? Well, the Holy Spirit works within you to help you to be that light. We could do nothing without Christ. Jesus says, you could do nothing without me. We do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Well, here we are in 2024. How often have we felt discouraged and defeated? How often have we felt that we are far from God? Well, here we got grace. God gives us grace. And he sends that oil of the Holy Spirit to bless us, to help us, to enable us, to encourage us. Oh, how important is prayer? God works through prayer. Praying that God's Spirit would help us daily. Praying that whatever preacher is up here, that God would use him. It's not the speaker. It's not the one preaching. It's the Holy Spirit enabling that person to preach. Or we get so involved into eloquence and how this person preaches, how that person preaches. But what's most important is that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables that person to preach. It's the Holy Spirit that enables you to be a husband of wife, a father, a mother, a grandmother, a child, whoever. It's God's spirit that helps you. And that's what we need in 2024, that God would help us. Because in our lives, just like this temple here in Zechariah 4, we see a lot of things that don't look right. We see a lot of things that are still a problem. You read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see them. You see them here. Despising the day of small things. In our lives, there's a lot of things that we don't look like. We look at ourselves, we still see a lot of sin. We still see a lot of ways that we are deficient. But yet, God is pleased to still work with us. You know, there was I have to give credit to a guy, Ross Graham. I'm sure he was in my presbytery. He's an OPC minister. He told the story about how when a house is being built, and the house is built, and you got the structure of the house, and he says, you look at that house, oftentimes they have a picture of the house, and the house looks glorious, looks beautiful. But that's the way the picture looks. But as the house is being built, he says, you see the structure, maybe the foundation, but then you see, like, there's wood fragments everywhere, soda cans, cigarette butts, all types of stuff. It looks gross. It looks disgusting at times. But the house is continuing to be built. As the house continues to be built, it looks better and better. Well, the Bible says that we are living stones, and God is building his house, and there's a lot of things that don't look right. There's a lot of things that don't look right in the church, but God is still building his church, and he's still building you. He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it. It's not done yet. There's still a lot that needs to be corrected and fixed, but God is doing it. He is still building. And so these are the three principles that we should take into 2024, that God's grace is still available to us, that he is still working, he is still building. And it's not about us, ultimately. It's about God. Let us pray more for this church, for a pastor, for our own sanctification. Let's pray that God will continue to use us and to use our brothers and sisters all over the world who are proclaiming this gospel or who are living for Christ, that the Lord will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings in getting us through 2023. And Lord, as we move into 2024, we pray, Lord, that we know that you are still God and that you are still building your church. Help us not to despise the small things. And Lord, help us to lean upon you for more grace and more peace. And Lord, that you would enable us to live more to your glory. Shape us and mold us and help us to be like your dear son. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.